Oh, me. Well, you know, you as a church, you do a sermon on money, and all of a sudden the whole church gets like a cat in a room full of rocking chairs, right? Oh, my. If I'd have known this, I'd have slept in this morning. We were walking through this book called Malachi. It's a prophet, Old Testament prophet, who's talking about returning to God and what it looks like to live life not with just this cold, dead religion, but with an active, vibrant faith in a wonderful, gracious God. And what he does in the context of this is he's talking about what it looks like to live a life of worship. And the big idea here is that we figure out what it looks like to have Christ above all, that at the center of everything I am, at the center of everything I do, at the core of my being is this love for, this worship to, this pouring out of my life to Christ. And this relates to what happens when I come together with God's people on Sunday as I worship, as I sing, as I celebrate, to make sure that I'm not just going through the ritual, that I'm not just doing the routine, that I'm not just checking the box and doing what it is I'm kind of prescribed to do. But literally, as I come together with God's people, there's a lifting of my heart to see the greatness of God. But this also relates to how I live my life from here until next Sunday, as I have Christ at the center and I love him and I live all of life as worship. And we've had this, you know, illustration up here with the cross kind of lifted up above all, just all the other stuff that we can pursue in life. And not that cars or computers or basketball or clothing or that stuff's a bad thing. They just make lousy gods. And if we can remember that I put Christ above all and I live my life towards him, the outcome is that I will really have a life that is blessed by God and will be beautiful. Well, we come to a passage this morning where he specifically addresses the giving habits, the spending, but very specifically the giving of God's people. And what that looks like then, we'll address a little bit about what that looks like now and just challenge you a little bit about the way you go about handling money, but very specifically, are you a generous person? And the big idea is that when we encounter a great and generous and gracious God, that should create a people, that the gospel creates a people that are generous people, that are people who are connected deeply to God, and therefore our heart is challenged and moved by the things that move and challenge God's heart. But I do realize that sometimes you start addressing these issues, it can be hard because, you know, we live in America, we live to the American dream, which means none of us feels like we're the rich people. All this conversation about taxing the rich, there's kind of this, yes, get them, it's just not me. None of us feel like we're the rich people, but at the same time, God has blessed us so much, we don't really even recognize what we have. And most of us, present company included, it's very easy to set the way I spend and set the way I do life in such a way that what I make, I expand my spending and I expand the way I do my finances and resources so that it matches that everything I take in, it's going to go right back out, but not to the things that really matter to the heart of God. And what he's going to say to the people this morning is that when your heart is changed by the gospel, when you have something that's not cold, dead religion, when you have something that is a deep, vibrant relationship with God, it's going to change your values, the way you do money, and that will show up in your generosity and the fact that you give back to God. A percentage is what the Bible is going to call us to, but as you give that back to God, that will just shape your heart, and you will literally put yourself in a place where God can bless you in ways you can't even imagine. My son learned this lesson very young, just this idea of giving. We had this cute little bank for him when he was like 8 that he would put money in. And the idea was when he got money, the bank was set up so that you would get 10% would go into one slot, right? And that 10% was what you gave to your church, gave to God. Then there was a 50% that you saved. We thought, man, even when he's young, we could start him towards college and a car and all this kind of stuff. And then 40% you got to spend. Well, we would be at Christmas, we would be at birthdays, and people would slip cash into a Christmas card or a birthday card. And he would open it, and you would see his kind of like, oh, thank you. And we were kind of like, what's going on? Until finally my sister came up and said, do you know what your son Andy is saying to us? We were like, no, what's he saying? Andy was going around telling all our relatives, not us, telling all our relatives, please don't give me cash. And they would look at him and say, why? And they would say, because my mom won't let me spend any of it. I got to put, like, if you give me $20, I got to put $2 in this thing. And then, like, $10 ends up in the savings. I only get $8, and there's no way I'm buying a video game with $8. This is my life, you know? And so he was like, gift cards. Buy me real stuff. Just don't give me cash. I ain't going to see it. My mom's going to make me sock it away. And so we learned right there, you know, this is kind of the way we do life, too, that sometimes it's hard to interact with generosity, with giving, with our hearts being geared towards trusting in Jesus with this stuff. And so my goal this morning is not to sit here and go, and you ought to give more so the church should have more. That is not it at all. I got to deal with this text because we come to it, okay? The beauty of preaching through books of the Bible is when you get the text, you got to, I have my job, my call is to study the text, to pray a lot, to seek the heart of God, and then stand in front of you and say, this is what God has said. And we can't like just skip over stuff that we really don't want to hear, that might push people away, that might make people feel uncomfortable. We have to hit the text and deal with it as it lays. And the truth is that God has something beautiful to say to us, but it does for maybe, all of us maybe, for a lot of us in a very clear way, say, you know, maybe there's a reorientation of some things in your life that might be important. And so we want to talk to you a little bit this morning out of Malachi chapter 3 about the idea of your giving and your values when it comes to your resources. And the thing is that when we look at giving, giving to the church, giving to other issues, giving to things that you feel like God's calling you to give, there's two ways to do giving that will just turn into a religious routine. The first way is the approach of kind of being legalistic. Jesus confronts the Pharisees in the New Testament. He says, man, you guys got it down to an art form. You tithe everything. You give 10% of everything down to your mint. Like, here they, you know, they go out in the back and they pick mint to make mint tea, you know, in the summer. And they pick 10 leaves of mint and they're like, all right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That goes in my tea. Number 10, I'm taking that to church on Sunday. I mean, down to their mint. They were pulling their grapes and every 10th grape they were throwing into a thing to take to church. Man, they had it down to an art form to make sure that they honored the letter of the law in the Old Testament to give exactly what God had said to give. But what it turns into when you give in a legalistic way, it turns into, I am going to figure out exactly what I owe God so I get that dealt with so that then the rest is mine. I can do whatever I want to with it. That's one way. This very legalistic, very, I have to keep God happy. If I give 10%, God will look at me and go, hey, you're giving right. You are okay with God because of what you give. And the reminder is always, we are never justified. We are never right with God because of what we do. We are right with God because of what Christ did. Our giving is always a response to his graciousness and his gifts. And so if that's you, if you're like, well, I give, man, 10% or whatever the percentage is, and I'm religious about it, and I do it, but there's never any affecting of your heart, the challenge this morning is to rethink that. Not to change your giving habits necessarily, but to make sure you're doing it as an act of worship and not of a religious system, a religious duty. But the other way to come and do religion is giving is to run all the way to the grace side. And those of you who spend a little bit of time reading the Bible, you'll go, well, you know, Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about tithing and Paul never mentioned it. So tithing is not biblical. And by the way, those of you who don't know what tithing, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. It's the idea of 10% being kind of the baseline and looking at what it looks like to give as God prescribes. And I'm gonna explain to you why I think God gives that standard in the Old Testament. But tithing is only mentioned once in the New Testament. It's mentioned as Jesus is kind of debating the Pharisees about their legalistic giving. So maybe the tithe isn't the idea. So maybe the 10%. And so what most people who want to argue about that, it is their way of saying, I really don't want to give anything, or I don't want to give much, and therefore, I'm going to argue with you on the theological bound that I am free by grace to not give this much, to give what God leads my heart to give. But it's amazing how people in the Old Testament who did not have Christ are called to give 10%, but people in the New Testament, in our case, where Christ has given his life for us, our point of arguing is that we ought to give less than they did, where we have not been given, we've been given more than they'd been given. And so we don't want to default either way. What we want to do is we want to find the gospel and say, man, we're going to trust Jesus. We're going to look at what this says, and we're going to be challenged by it. And so we want to look at Malachi chapter 3. If you have a Bible, go ahead and do that. Malachi chapter 3, page 683. If you have a Bible at the end of your rows, grab one, read along with us. And as you're grabbing that, just real quick, I want to make this clear. This also is not my up here plea going, will you please give more because the church needs more of your money. It's not. I want you to be blessed. And so my goal this morning is just to give a little bit of instruction from the scriptures on how in the area of your finances you can live a massively blessed life. How in this area you can really see Christ do something beautiful and wonderful and gracious as he reorients the way you see your money. And so here's what I want you to do. Grab the Bible, you found the passage. I also want you to find your purse, reach in your pocket, and find a dollar. Go ahead. You're like, I don't carry cash, or all I got is a 20. Pull that out. If you all you got is a 20, go ahead and put that on. I want you to set it right here in your lap. Just put it right there on your, you're like, I don't have any cash. Okay, go ahead and pull out your debit card, because in our culture, that's what it looks like. I will not be asking you to throw what's on your lap in the offering plate when it comes by. So if you're pulling out your debit card because I don't have any cash, don't worry. We're not asking you to throw your debit card in the offering. Nothing like that, okay? But what I want you to do is I want you to have a visual right there in front of you and ask some questions about this dollar as we go through this deal. So go ahead and put it. Just put it right there on your lap. You know, just you're sitting. If I was doing that, it'd just keep falling off. And I forgot to bring, I was going to bring one and set it up here, and I left my wallet back there. So I can't even do it up here in front of you. But you got a dollar there, put it on your lap. And here's a couple of questions right off the bat. Question number one, where is that dollar most likely to go? I mean, if you look at just the way you do life, the way you do spending, where is that dollar most likely to go? You're like, quick trip for a soda after this. It might go to, Leon's going to hook me up. Thank you, Leon. So this is his dollar. This is great. I get to spend his money. All right, so is this mine? Did you nab this out of my?
No, it's mine.
Oh, that's Leon's dollar. All right, so you got a dollar. Where is it most likely to go? Steven's back there going, me too. Wait, don't stop, Leon. Come on. Where is this most likely to go? And the next question is, if you're honest about where it's most likely to go, what does that say about what you really value in life? Okay. Because that's what the text is going to ask us. So just keep that dollar on your lap and we'll interact with this. But we call this the almighty dollar. And the idea, I think, when we call this out is we say, man, there's a sense in which we kind of worship money. I don't think anybody actually worships money. I mean, that's a piece of paper with a face on it. We don't worship this. But what the Bible's going to try to teach us, which I think is very true, is what happens with this says some things about who we are. And this is where the call to reorient our lives is important in this, okay? Because what happens with this dollar, and not maybe this dollar, but the idea of our resources, our finances, the stuff that we have, what happens with this really demonstrates a few things. First of all, it demonstrates who I love. It does show just what I love the most in life and who I love. And the way I spend my money also just kind of demonstrates where I place my trust. Where do I trust? Do I believe this is going to rescue me when I'm in trouble? When life is hard? And it also demonstrates what I worship. What do I bow down? What do I give myself away to? And some of us, I mean, all of us struggle with different forms of idolatry. And what happens is where I tend to give my money and especially, you know, just invest myself and spend money and all this sort of things, it does on some level demonstrate where my values are and what I hold as ultimate. And sometimes it's comfort. For some people, it might be the idea of retiring. Man, I got to hit the end and have a lot of money so I can retire and not have to worry about things. For a lot of us, it may be entertainment. We spend a ton on entertainment or clothes. But here's what happens is that we get in a sermon like this, and I feel the awkwardness in the room, okay? I'm up here going, all right, I'm preaching this, and I knew this would happen. And as a guy who preaches, and I want everybody to be like, yes, preach it, amen. I feel the awkwardness in the room right now, and this is what happens. We will take this dollar, and whatever it is, if it's very easy for you to go spend this dollar on clothing, but it's really, really hard for you to spend this dollar on something the gospel calls us to spend, it might be an indication of who you love, what you worship, where your trust is. If it's very easy to buy a better car or a bigger house, but it's very difficult to hear a challenge that we need to be generous people in the gospel, there might be an indication that we're not really fully understanding the call here. And what I want you to see is that this is what Jesus, or what God, through the prophet of Malachi, is addressing in his people. So, have your Bible, Malachi chapter 3. I'll begin with verse 6. So you can read this with me. It says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Now, this is what he starts with. As he gets into this passage, this is a bridge verse. It takes us out of the previous passage into this one. And in the previous passage, the question was, how is God going to show his grace to his people? And the answer is, he's going to send Jesus. But he kind of ends with this. The truth is, you deserve judgment. We deserve what, like, if God gave us what we deserve, none of us would survive the next breath. But God is gracious. But when God saves people, when we are God's people, the reason we don't get his wrath, we don't get his justice, is because God is faithful to his promises. He sends Jesus, and we're not consumed by God's wrath, his settled predisposition towards evil in the world, because God is faithful. He doesn't change, and he's made promises to his people that he's going to keep. That's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't it good to walk in here this morning and go, man, no matter how messed up I am, no matter how broken my life is, no matter how much I failed this week, no matter how I blew it, no matter how many times I kicked the dog and yelled at my wife, no matter how many times, like already I feel convicted that how many times I've spent money in wrong ways, how messed up I am, at the end of the day, it is not up to me to make sure that I stay with Christ. That God has promised me that he will never leave me, he will never forsake me, that it's not my giving that gives God's approval, that I am approved because of the grace of God given in the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? That's harumphing thing. That's amen, and that's shouting. Everything I say to you, this is not our way to get to God. Everything in this begins with the gospel has been given. You are accepted. God loves you, and he is not going to change his mind. But out of that love, he wants to bless you. He wants to pour himself into you. We're going to see this in just a few minutes in this text. And what happens is, we as people have this God who has saved us, but the problem is that our heart drifts to other things that we trust and love and worship something other than God. And we don't experience the riches of God's blessing, this God who does not change, this God who gives covenant, this God who pours his promises into us and then keeps those promises. We don't experience that because we drift. It's not that God drifts, we drift. God will never let you go. If you are a follower of Jesus and fail in this area, God is not gonna go, I'm done with you. He's going to love you and beckon you and call you to give everything, your whole life, your heart, everything that you are, everything that you have. That call is to give that to him, that he is above all. But even if you don't, he loves you. And you are not accepted because of how big the check you write is, how much money you give to the poor. That's not the basis of your acceptance. You are accepted because of the gospel. Christ has died for you. God will not give up on you, and he will keep his promises. Amen. That's the basis for everything else he's going to say, okay? So hear that. As the room, you know, the cat in a room full of rocking chairs is going on, you need to hear that the basis is not God wants your money. The basis is that God has redeemed you, and he wants to shape your world, and he wants to bless you beyond what you can imagine. But the problem, look at the next verse, verse 7. "From the days of old, your fathers have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, "How shall we return?" Here's the deep problem. The deep problem in this passage is not that they're not giving enough. Their giving is an indication of a different problem, and the problem is that they've drifted. They have turned. I mean, and what God says is it's generations. Generation after generation after generation, there's been this drift. The God who loved them, who redeemed them, who keeps promises, there has been this generation after generation drift. And now their hearts are cold. They do religion, but they have drifted from God. And this is what God says, "Return to me and I will return to you. You run to me and I will run right back to you. You repent and I will be there." And the beauty of the gospel is that when I'm walking away from God, the moment I go, "I need Christ," and I turn, I will see. I mean, it's not a run way back here and I got to find him. It's one step of repentance and returning to Christ, and he is right there pursuing us. And they go, how do we return? And so what the rest of the book, this is one chunk of the rest of the book where God, you know, the rest of Malachi has been, your religion has turned cold and dead. Your religion has turned distant. You have strayed from God. There's so many things that have turned this beautiful, deep relationship with a God who has redeemed you into a list. And these verses here are kind of the hinge. It says, okay, I've shown you what I've done. I'm going to send the Messiah. I am going to redeem you. And even though you deserve judgment like the people in verse 5 deserve it, I'm not going to pour that on you because I love you and I don't change. Therefore, come back. Come back. And the problem is that they've drifted from God. But their question is, how do we return? And the first thing he does is he goes, you got to reorient the way you see your stuff. Why does it run right to that? And I think the answer is that in a very real way, we deep down say, I trust in the Lord. But the truth is we trust in this. We believe that this really will save us from the brokenness and the hardship and the struggle we have in our life. And what God has done in the Old Testament, New Testament, same way, is he's created a system that reminds the people how to reorient their life. So look at what he says. He says, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and in contributions. What happens in the Old Testament is that the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy lay out all these offerings that are supposed to be part of the regular habitual giving of the people. That there's just a constant response. And I'm going to explain this in just a few minutes to you. But part of that includes times where they literally were supposed to bring 10% of what something. Sometimes it was they were in the field and they had harvested all their grain. And before they enjoyed any of it for themselves, they brought 10% to the priest to give as an act of giving back to God. And then that the grain or the grapes or the things that they would tithe on were then used by the priests as they carried out the religious practice and the passion of the people in the Old Testament. At other times, it was a 10% tithe offering that was designed to go into the local community to care for the poor. And if you added it all up, you know, if you grew up in church, you heard tithe, 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 10%. If you added up the tithe of the people in the Old Testament, it actually equaled about 25% of their income. Because it wasn't just once they were supposed to do it. It was different times for different things. But then on top of this, there were times where they called them to give offerings. It called them to give other contributions that went to specific stuff. And ultimately, all of this was God's way of telling the people, I don't need your money, but I've chosen that my mission is carried on the faithful stewardship, the faithful giving of my people. That's how God has chosen to do it. Just like evangelism is left up to the church going, the mission of the gospel is going to be funded by faithful giving of people who love Jesus giving back. Now, if you're here this morning and you're like not a follower of Jesus yet, you're like, I'm just checking this thing out. I don't know. And now you're freaking me out telling me I got to give. My answer is no, you don't. Don't give anything. We really, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, look to Jesus and trust him. This is a response to what Christ has done. If you're a guest, once again, this service is our gift to you. But when we've tasted Christ, the challenge is for us to see his greatness and then be moved. And so he says, bring this whole tithe, the contribution. Look at what he says. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Do you hear the language? I mean, once again, if you've been with us in Malachi speaking for God does not hold punches. He says, you're robbing God when you do this. I'll explain why that means in just a minute. Verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test. God is saying, test me. And look at what he says. Here's the promise. Says the Lord of hosts, and if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and that your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Listen to what he says. He says, go back. How do we return? Well, it's not religious giving. I come back to God, but one of the first things I do is that the way I see my stuff, I reorient it so I'm faithful in what he's asked me to do. And as I become faithful in what he's asked me to do, God's going to test me. I double dog dare you. No, it's Christmas. I triple dog dare you. And he's not about to stick his tongue to a frozen pole, okay? That's from the Christmas story for those of you who don't remember Christmas movies. Okay. I double dog dare you, test me and see if I will not pour out blessings. We think if I have this, I will be blessed. And God says, be generous with this and let me be the blesser. And I will bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. And I want to tell you, I grew up in church. I spent the first 20 years of my life going to church every week with my parents. And then I got involved in doing church as my job. So now I am 46 years old. I have been church for 46 years. I've heard all kinds of people stand up on stage and give testimonies of how they have faithfully given. I have had conversations with people. I have not once heard anybody say this. I read the Bible. The Bible told me to be faithful and generous in my giving, so I started giving. It was the worst decision I ever made in my life. Never heard that. Every person who is faithful to honor Christ with their wealth, this will be their testimony. It's hard. I had to make some decisions. We reoriented a bunch of stuff in our life, but the blessing of God has been amazing because you know what? You cannot outgive God. Never had anybody who said tithing was a bad decision. I've never heard anybody said I gave to the poor to make a difference in the world and that was just really dumb because I really would have preferred this. I just never have heard anybody say that. I've heard a lot of people say, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can afford it. But I've never heard anybody say, I can't afford it, but I'm going to do it anyway and I shouldn't have done it. It was bad. You know what's happening? God's saying, test me. He comes through. He is faithful when we're faithless. And he honors his promises. And so he says, test me in this. And what I want you to see out of this is that there's a few things that he says that I just want you to see about the character of God and our giving. Just a few points about this. So the first thing is that I want you to see this. 3 points. First one is that God is the creator and I can be a steward. God is a creator and I can be a steward. Very interesting phrase where he says, you're robbing me. I mean, how do you rob God? You know, put on a mask, walk up behind him, go stick him up. How do you rob the eternal God? But here's the big idea that he's getting at. That this idea of tithing and all this kind of stuff goes back to a bigger idea, and that is the idea that when we look at our world and we look at everything we have, the first question is, whose is it? So here you go. Put this dollar on your lap again. Thought I lost my dollar. First question for you, whose is it really? Whose is it? It's Leon's. Whose is it? And see, what he's saying is when we function out of a worldview, a way of doing life, a way of doing our religion, all this kind of stuff that says this is mine first, we will tend to keep it. But when we come to realize that really it's not mine, and if I choose to do with this what I want for myself, rather than figuring out that this is God's, I need to treat it as a steward. The idea of steward is somebody who takes care of another person's stuff. I mean, imagine if you went in and you put $100,000 in the bank and you came back and said, here's the deal, I want a little bit back. I need to make a withdrawal. And they go, I'm sorry, you can't do that today. And you go, why? And we go, well, we came up with this really cool idea. We sent our guy to the racetrack with your money. We thought we could make more, and it's not here right now. You're like, you're spending my money on a racetrack? I didn't put it in the bank for that. Well, see, the bank is a steward of your money. And what God wants us to see is everything that I have, it's the same thing. It's not mine, it's his. And so when God goes, listen, I want you to give back to me, and we go, no. We're taking something that's not ours. It's not ours. And it's not just 10%. It's not just what I'm supposed to give. The idea is that everything is his. Heidi showed me a video clip this week that I just laughed at. You can go find it if you want to. It was Judge Judy. And she was interacting with this guy who, short version of this deal is that this guy was getting like $500 a month from the government to pay his rent. But he was living with this girl who was, you know, he was living with her, and her basic claim was, he's getting this money from the government to pay rent, but he doesn't give me anything to pay the rent in my house or in the apartment, wherever. And Judge Judy just kind of looked at him. She said, listen, dude, that's my money. The government is giving you my money to pay rent. When you go out and you start doing stuff like partying and buying weed and buying alcohol and doing all that kind of stuff with the money that the government gives you, they're giving you my money, and now you are spending it on yourself rather than rent. That's just wrong. And I sat there and totally resonated with that. And they went, oh, stink, I'm preaching on this passage where God's saying the same thing. You're taking my money, and rather than honoring me with it, you're doing what you want to with it. And so there is this idea that everything I have is God's. And the reason God says you're robbing me is because at the core is this issue of stewardship, that God is the owner. He is the creator. And what God does in the giving patterns and the commandments of the Old Testament is he sets rhythms in the lives of the people. And there's two big ones that are reminders that everything is God's. Rhythm pattern number one, he says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, it sounds like God's saying, Saturday's my day. But that's not why God gives them the Sabbath. What he says is a week is 7 days. And here's the idea. How many days, here's the quiz question, church. How many days out of seven are really God's? All of them. But how do we remember that? And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set aside one day for rest and worship, so that you are reminded that 7 days are mine. It's not 6 days you do with you want what you want to with them, then the last day you come to me. This is the mindset that we have when you become religious, is what you do. I'm gonna party like crazy and live like I want to because on Sunday I get to go to church and confess. And that's not the idea. The idea is every day is the Lord's, therefore there's one day set aside to stop, to take a big deep of breath, to worship and rest and be reminded that now the next 6 days are God's too. The tithe is the same rhythm. The whole idea of the tithe is that I go out to the field and God has given everything. And so I go and I pick all my fruit or I do all my stuff and I do it. But the first thing I have to do is I have to take a percentage and I have to take it in and I have to give it to God. It's not that, okay, now I've given God his 10%, the other 90% is mine. The rhythm of this giving was a constant reminder that all of it's God's and I give the first part of it to him to remind me that I don't really own any of it. I am a steward of all of it. And anywhere you start finding this idea of giving in the Bible, it's tied to God is the creator. I'm a steward. It's his. He has blessed me. Therefore, I get to enjoy his blessings, but I never forget it's really his. And I need to be reminded of that because what I do is I go, this is my dollar. I can do with it what I want. And God gave his people rhythms, reminders that he is the creator. And he ties the idea of blessing and cursing to this. Here's why. A guy named Randy Alcorn literally said this. He said, tithing, giving this idea of 10%. And for some of you, you may be tithing already. That's cool. For some of you, you may not be. And it's like, man, that's a stretch. But what he says is tithing is the training wheels for giving. In other words, how do I learn how to give? Well, I figure out where I give something. And maybe some of you is just starting somewhere. You need to pray and wrestle with this. But the idea, what he's saying is like a person riding a bicycle doesn't know how to keep it upright, so you put training wheels on it. The same way in my giving patterns, 10% is a good place to start and aim for just to kind of begin. It's not where you end, it's where you begin. And it becomes this rhythm of it's all God's. Now some goes back to him. All right, so God is creator. I can be a steward. Second thing is this, God is gracious, so I can be generous. God is gracious, so I can be generous. And he tells him to bring the tithes and the contributions. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And he says, here's the idea, that it comes into my house, so my house will be full. And like I said, it goes towards the mission of God in the Old Testament. And the same thing, our giving needs to go towards some of those things where we are part of what God is doing in the world. That includes caring for the poor, doing justice, making a difference in community, all this kind of stuff. And the idea is that first of all, God has been so good to me. He has been so gracious. He has been so wonderful. And the outcome is that because you have given so much to me, I can be generous. I can start seeing this as something that just stops with me and begin to realize that the whole idea is that I pass this on. And you know, you ever seen those things where people put that website, wheresgeorge.com? Maybe the website is is this Christ.com or something. You know, I mean, are we seeing this funneling through our hands? I mean, are we hoarding it thinking it's all mine? Or do we see the generosity of Christ to me? And that becomes this deep gospel motivation towards generosity. I see the world around me and the needs and the brokenness, and I become a part of what God is doing. I become, get God's heart. See, the idea is that God calls us to give so we experience blessing. And in turn, he blesses us so we can experience giving. I want you to look at that quote. God calls us to give so we can experience his blessing. And in turn, he blesses us so we can experience giving. As we give, like we just hear this command, okay, I need to reorient some things. This is all God's. I need to reorient my life somehow, and I begin to give, and all of a sudden we experience his blessing, and then he turns around and he blesses us, not so that we can have bigger barns and bigger houses and bigger cars, maybe. Maybe the blessing is so that I can be a more generous follower of Jesus and funnel his money to a lot of stuff that really matters to him, that impacts the world. And so the idea is that God is really generous. He is really gracious to us, and our response is that we are gracious in giving back. There's a great example of this in the scriptures. A guy named David led the nation to give towards the building of God's temple in Jerusalem. And as they gave, David has this amazing prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. My encouragement is that you kind of put a mark in this and go back and read this a couple times during the week just to kind of interact with what David says. But in this prayer, David is praising God for the privilege of giving. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Do you see that? It's all yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honors come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to do that, able to thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. What a great prayer. What a great thing to take when you give and say, the only reason I have this is because you gave it to me. It's yours. And now what an honor and a privilege it is to give it back. Is that the way we give? Or do we go, ooh, God, this hurts. I don't really want to do this. This is what the gospel does to people. It makes us generous. It makes us people who are passionate about God and passionate about the things of God. And because grace has been given to us, we want to be conduits of that grace to the world. And so we're generous. And then the third thing is that the gospel does this, that God is good, so I can be trusting. And the big idea here is that with this dollar, do I trust this or do I trust the God who has given his son and given his life and given his all for me? If I place my trust here, I'm only going to get what the dollar can give me. But if I place my trust in God, I open the door to blessing. And this last section of this, look at what he says. He says, see if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and your vine in the field, and shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the first thing here, understand that in this context, they had probably had a locust swarm. And they were experiencing brokenness, and he's literally saying, man, here's the deal. You have walked away from my blessing, and I've allowed you to experience what that means. And for them at that point in time, there was this promise of, I'm going to give you crops again. And so it's very easy to run into this and go, that means that if I give to God, God will give to me. I give so that I can get richer. I give so that I can have more. But as you read the whole Bible, that's not the big idea. The idea is that God will give us what we need. He will take care of us. He will provide for us. But more than that, he will bless us in ways that are just way bigger than how big my house is, how nice my car is. There will be eternal and beautiful blessings poured into my soul. But it also is that God has a promise that I will take care of you on this earth. And so my God will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory. It is trusting in him. And what happens is I give. What happens is I go, okay, God, you're good. You're asking me to respond in obedience. I trust you. I know that you will take care of me. I trust you. And giving becomes a response to the beauty of Christ and the wonder and the fact that I really do trust him, that I'm not placing my trust in what I have earned, how much money I make, what my bank account. I am placing my trust in Christ and really giving myself away to him because I trust him. And so as this happens, I realize I don't give so that I may get. I give so that I may trust the giver and live in his blessing. I don't give so that I can get more. I give so that I can trust the giver. And I really live under his blessing. I saw this week with my daughter, Mary. Like any kid, they always want candy. And I'm a mint guy. I always keep these little mints in my pocket, these Lifesaver mints, because I'm afraid you'll walk up to me and I'll have coffee breath and I'll offend you. So I keep a mint in my pocket. For some reason that Grace and Mary have just turned, they love these mints. And so as Daddy, can I have candy? Well, Mary came up with some other candy, like some little Smarties. She had like two or three of them. And Grace had a mint, had one of these that she had found laying on the table, had it and grabbed it. And she was saying, Daddy, open this. And Mary came up and took it from her. Now Grace is crying and we got a fight going. And I looked at Mary, I said, give me the mint. She's like, nope. And I said, Mary, give me the mint. I'm going to give it to Gracie. You know, she gets this lip thing going and she starts batting those eyes at me. And I looked at her and I said this. I said, Mary, do you trust me? She said, but I want a white mint. I know, Mary. Do you trust me? I don't want that candy. I want a white mint. I know, Mary. And I pulled her up on my lap and I looked her right in the eye. I said, Mary, do you trust me? Do you know that I'll take care of you? Yes, Daddy. I said, then give me the mint. And she put the mint in my hand and I gave it to Gracie. And she's like, ah. I said, hold on. And I reached my pocket and I pulled out another mint. Because I'm not going to run out of mints. I buy them all the time. Keep them in my car, keep them in my house, keep them in my computer bag. I pulled out another mint and I opened it and I gave it to her. She just, ear to ear, put that big old mint and she's squishing around her mouth as she sat on my lap. And the question is, I know it's hard when God asks for us to be faithful in our giving. And our Heavenly Father is looking at us going, do you trust me? Do you really believe that God will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that you can't even imagine? Or do I hold on to it going, if I give this up, I won't have it. Somebody else will get it. I won't get it. That's the message of Malachi. See, they've drifted from God, but it shows up in the way they give. And so just a couple thoughts here as I close, just how do I apply this? I want to encourage you. If you're like, man, this is not my life. I don't give. I'm not involved in this, and I don't know where to start, and you're throwing out 10%, man, that would break the bank right now. I just want to encourage you to start somewhere. Not because we're begging for money, because I want you to experience the blessing of God and start figuring out what it looks like to move towards where God has said, this is kind of what it looks like to give in a rhythm that reminds you that it's all mine. And as you do that, as you give, realize that part of this is God's call for us to learn contentment and simplicity and trust. It may be that in this room, the truth is that the conviction that we are pushing back already is going, but I'll have to rearrange my life. And a lot of the stuff that I really like, I can't do. And I can't buy that car that I wanted. It's brand new on the lot and I really like it. And maybe the call is to go, that's not a bad thing to hear from the Spirit. That the gospel is going to produce people who are content. They're constantly moving towards more simplicity so they can be more generous, and they're constantly trusting in Jesus. And so maybe that's a challenge that is a good one for all of us, including myself, to hear. And even as you wrestle with that, we want to encourage you to consider your giving and give to good places. I will tell you that as I study the scripture, I can't find the warrant that says, therefore, the 10% has to come to Genesis. I think you need to be giving where God leads you and where your heart desires. I will tell you that if you can't give to your local church and trust them, that might be a problem. And if you really have concerns about the way we do money, I would encourage you to talk to me and interact with me about that, or talk to one of the elders. I can tell you this, in 2011, we use 2011 numbers because we're still in 2012, but in 2011, we brought in about $142,000 as a church, $141,646. Our total missions giving was over $50,000. In other words, money that went right away out from us to the world, to justice, to orphanage in Haiti, to other, what was over 36%. So as a church, we're way above 10%. I'm just letting you know that when we talk about what we take in compared to what we give out, we're way above 10%, okay? And I just want you to know that we're faithful. We believe, I mean, I believe this for our church like I believe it for you. I believe that God will bless us as we're faithful, not to hoard, but to give and be generous, okay? And so you can see, here's where, like, before we write a check for anything, over 10% of every dollar that comes in, it goes right out the door right away. We never, I mean, just the way we give is over 10%. And here's the organizations it goes to: church planting. We support an orphanage in Haiti. We're part of supporting a church plant in Ecuador. We're helping the church plants in North City or North County and in Cape Girardeau. We are partnering with a mission organization that sends thousands of missionaries everywhere in the world. This is the heart of who we are, but because we don't want to tell you be a generous people, and then us as a church, we're not a generous church. But you may have passions that we don't. You may have a passion for some kind of poverty, some kind of brokenness. You may be have a passion for building wells, or you may have a passion for the plight of abused women. Man, give where your heart leads you. But as you give, I would encourage you to always apply a two-step litmus test to every organization you give to. Step number one is, do they do justice well? Do the things that move the heart of God move this organization? Are they really caring for brokenness, poverty, things that the gospel will cause us to really be moved by? But the second thing is, do they do evangelism well? Are they winning people to Jesus as they meet their needs? Because there's a ton of great organizations out there, but I would encourage you as a gospel person that as you give your money, if you find an organization out there that is doing something really well, let's say they're caring for AIDS in Africa, and you start giving to it, and they do justice well, but they're an organization that doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't really go out with the gospel. My challenge to you is that the outcome of that is beautiful as they impact the justice issue. It's just that those people will still go into eternity without Christ. And there are great organizations out there that will care for AIDS in Africa that will have the same impact on issues of justice, but they will do it with the gospel going with them. And they will have a desire as they care for the needs to tell people about the Savior who died for them. And so check those things out. And as a church, we're very careful. If they don't do justice well, a lot of organizations will show you a picture of a starving baby and you give them money and 40 cents of every dollar goes into somebody's pocket here. That ain't cool. Make sure they do justice well and don't just use guilt to motivate you, but then make sure they're taking the gospel when they go. And if you ever have questions, we've published blogs a long time ago. They're out there on how can you find organizations, what organizations we recommend for some of these things. But just ask those two questions. But honor Christ, give faithfully, and see if he won't honor the test. Put him to test. He asked you to. I'm going to pray. And here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and we're about to collect our offering. And I'm going to pray kind of like David prayed. I'm not going to quote his prayer, but I'm just going to pray over our offering. As we sing in just a minute, an act of worship, our offering is and giving is part of that. So as I pray, I'm just going to thank God for giving us so much and say, Lord, as we give back, we're only giving what you own and what you've given. So bless it for your glory. But what about that dollar in your lap? Don't put it in the offering. Put it back in your pocket. Give as God leads you. But keep wrestling with, do I trust this or do I trust Jesus? God is good. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask you to move in us. And Lord, as we pass the offering this morning, you have given so much to us and it is all yours. And Lord, you have blessed bountifully and you have saved us and you have not given us what we deserve. And as we give back to you, Lord, remind us that it's all yours. And so use the offering, the gifts for your glory. But Lord, all we're doing this morning is giving back to you what really is yours to begin with. You are the creator. You own it all. You made it all. You give it all. Everything we have, our houses, our cars, our families, our bank accounts, they're really gifts from you. Remind us of that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.